Well, today is Sunday, July the 11th, 2021. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We'll start with a verse I think we've read once or twice, maybe more. Familiar verse. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very definitive, right? Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Those two things, thou shalt be saved. This morning, I'd like to take a brief look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is a title, and it is used all over the Bible. I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, because this verse perhaps is a good illustration of what I'm showing you in terms of the word Lord used as a title. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal was kind of a not too pleasant a person. And David was going to do some things, and Abigail, his wife, wonderful woman, came and interceded. And you can read this whole record, but I just want to show you the word Lord in 1 Samuel 25, verse 28. This is Abigail talking to David. 25:28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thine handmaid, for the Lord, this is the word Jehovah, so this is referring to God. For the Lord, God, will certainly make my Lord, she's referring to David as her Lord, title, and that's the word Adon in the Hebrew, and it just means master, so it's referring to David. So the Lord, Jehovah, will certainly make my Lord, you, David, a sure house, because my Lord, you, David, fights the battles of the Lord, Jehovah, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So Lord, when it's used of people, it's a title. And there's all kinds of titles that people use, we're familiar with, right? Back in the day, I don't know if they still have passenger trains. My grandfather and my father, my brother, and my uncle, a lot of people in my family worked for the Union Pacific Railroad. But my grandfather was a conductor on passenger trains. And the conductor was in charge of the train. If he said stop the train stop. We can go now. But that was his title. He was a conductor. If you go on a cruise, then there's someone in charge of the boat, the ship, right? It's the captain. When you go fly on an airplane, it's the pilot, right? He's in charge. Those are titles. They're used to designate power and authority that has been earned, right? When you go take a flight, they don't put everybody's name in a hat to see who's going to be the pilot. Right? That'd be crazy.
Oops.
In England, they have titles like dukes and duchess. They have lords. Over here, we have like governors and senators and representatives. In the military, there are titles earned. Right? You don't join the service and go, I think I'd like to be a captain. Okay. But, you know, there's captains, sergeants, admirals for you Navy folk. But again, those are all titles that are earned. And one of the titles you see often in the Bible is the word Lord. It's a title. And as we just read a moment ago in Romans 10, one of the requirements for getting saved, getting born again, receiving eternal life and God's Holy Spirit, is to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. And when the Greek word for Lord in the Greek word kurios, when it's used in the New Testament referring to God, it's still a title. And that's different than what we saw here in Jehovah. But in the Bible, like you see in this verse here in Samuel, every time you see the word Lord in the Bible, it doesn't mean God, right? That's pretty obvious from this verse in 1 Samuel. That's why I wanted to show you that. And in the Bible, if someone has the title of Lord, that doesn't make them God, right? So that kind of clears up maybe a little confusion that sometimes people have with that word. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to just take a brief look at the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage might be familiar to you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we'll start. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The Lord Jesus. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Obviously, it's referring to what we call Holy Communion, remembering what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper. And he said, you should do this in remembrance of me. Wherefore, verse 27, whoso shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it's interesting in that verse 27, Jesus Christ is referred to simply by his title of Lord. He is Lord. He is our Lord. In the books of Corinthians, there's a lot of reproof to the Corinthians concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his lordship. They had some problems in Corinth about, hey, I'm following Paul. No, I'm following Peter. No, I'm following. And, you know, if you read especially the first chapters of 1 Corinthians, it's pretty obvious, but it carries all the way throughout. Now, Paul said, "Is Christ did Paul die for you? Was Peter crucified for you? Is Christ divided?" As a matter of fact, in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the first 10 verses, I think it's 9 times, Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So why is that? Because they are having a little bit of a problem there. So look at back up to chapter 6 of here of 1 Corinthians. And in this verse, 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. It doesn't say that God raised up Jesus. It doesn't say God raised up Jesus Christ. There again is his title. He is Lord. God hath both raised up the Lord. So let's look at Ephesians now, chapter 1. And again, briefly looking at some things, but let's see why Jesus Christ is Lord of all people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, well, we could read verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, this is God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It is God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead to die no more. It was God who set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in the heavenlies, and that would make Jesus Christ God's right-hand man. Nobody else in the Bible is God's right-hand man. Mm-hmm. Verse 21, he set him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Since God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to die no more, he is Lord. Since God set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in the heavenlies, he is Lord. Since God placed Jesus Christ far above all principality, that makes him Lord. God placed him far above all power, that makes him Lord. Since God placed the man Jesus Christ above all might, he is Lord. Since God placed Jesus Christ above, far above all dominion, he is Lord. He's not done that for anyone else, right? No one else has this kind of position, this authority, except Jesus Christ. No one comes close to it. So you could say no one outranks Jesus Christ, right? God didn't do this for anyone else. Let's keep reading. And in addition to, if that wasn't enough, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is head of, sometimes in the Bible it refers to those who are born again as the church, like it does here. Other places it refers to as the one body. Jesus Christ is head. He's head. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So who else did God put all things under their feet? Who else did God appoint to be head of the church? Head over all things to the church. It's Jesus Christ who is the head over all things to the church. And God put all things under his feet. If you look at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body. We just read in Ephesians, he's the head of the church. Same group, same outfit, us. The born again ones. He's the head. He's in charge. The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look at this, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that beautiful? Sure. Well, why shouldn't he? He's Lord of all people. God put everything, you know, gave him all that we just read about in Ephesians, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, seated at God's right hand as God's right hand man. Well, I guess he should have the preeminence, right? Sure. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ is Lord of all people who have ever lived and who will ever live, of all human beings. Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. Now, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or evident that he is accepted which did put all things under him. So let's understand the pronouns and read it again. For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet, but when he, God, saith all things are put under him, Jesus Christ, it is manifest, or it's evident, that he, God, is accepted, who did put all things under him, Jesus Christ. So, let's read it again and put the nouns instead of the pronouns, and makes it a little easier. For God hath put all things under Jesus Christ's feet, but when God saith all things are put under Jesus Christ, it is evident that God is accepted, which did put all things under Jesus Christ. When God put all things under Jesus Christ, God certainly did not put himself under Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is God's right-hand man, seated in at God's own right hand with all the power, with all the authority. And then we read here that God put all things under his feet. Well, certainly he didn't put himself under. And then we read in verse 28 where it says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him," unto God, "that put all things under his feet, that God may be all in all." When everything's finally done, the Son himself will be subject unto God. Isn't that awesome? So, again, God has not done anything close to this for any other human being, right? And what we've read more than qualifies Jesus Christ to be Lord of all people ever. Philippians chapter 2. What a Savior, what a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, speaking of Jesus Christ, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." I think we read that verse last week or the week before in Hebrews. "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same flesh and blood," human being. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is" what?
Lord.
That's his title, Lord of all men and women who have ever lived. "To the glory of God the Father." God highly exalted Jesus Christ and gave him a name that's above every single name. You know anyone else that God did that for? No. And see, that's why, you know, they had a problem in Corinth. And when you read the book of Corinthians, you'll see Lord just keep popping up a lot, especially in those first verses. You know, because Paul, as I mentioned before, confronted them. Some say, "I'm of Paul." Some say, "I'm of Cephas." What's wrong with you guys? Jesus is Lord. He's the head of this church. So they had to get it straight. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, we'll start in verse 32. Acts 2, 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus Christ, "has shed forth this which you now see and hear." Holy Spirit was shed forth that day. "For David's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself," this is what David said in Psalm 16, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Christ being the long-awaited Messiah, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Messiah, the Christ, and God has also made him Lord. It's God Almighty that designated Jesus Christ as Lord of all people. Jesus Christ, the man from Galilee, the Son of God, and God designated him as both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 4, you'll remember in Acts chapter 3, there was a man that was born lame. It's like over 40 years old. Peter healed him, and the people were like, "Oh my gosh, what's going on here?" And so Peter was preaching to him a little bit. He said in verse 10 of Acts 4, part of what Peter was sharing, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." This man is whole by the name of Jesus Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter said to the lame man, if you read it in Acts 3, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." There is power for healing in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And in Acts 9, you can read where the guy Aeneas had been sick for like 8 years. And Peter said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make thy bed." It says he arose immediately. There is power for healing in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that's above all names. And there is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in any other name. Only the name of Jesus Christ. And if you would, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I taught on this not too long ago, Ephesians 4. I'm just going to go through this beautiful list in Ephesians 4, which I know you've seen before. Ephesians 4, verse 4, "There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Back to verse 4, there's one body. That's what God says. Now, people may have different groups, different denominations, different divisions, differences. According to God and his word, all born-again believers are part of one body, right? That's what God said. And, of course, in other places referred to as the church. One Spirit, this is referring to the new birth Spirit that a person receives when they get born again. Each of us receives the same Spirit. It's one Spirit. There's not a spirit for women, a spirit for men, a spirit for little children, a spirit for people who are really smart, or it's one Spirit, just one, that gift of Holy Spirit. We all receive the one and the self-same Spirit. One hope, and this one hope is founded upon the reality of it being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we as born-again ones don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to fall for man-made fantasies or devil-inspired lies. We know Jesus Christ is coming back because that's what God's word says, and we have one hope. And then, verse 5, isn't this beautiful? There's one Lord. One Lord. And how great that God included that in this list of ones here, right? And we've seen from a number of places in scriptures why Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's who this is referring to here. There's one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And then it says one faith, which is the Greek word pistis, one belief. Better understood with the figure of speech here, it indicates that which is to be believed, which is God's word. There's one word to believe. Then it says one baptism. Well, that's kind of interesting for some people. One baptism. So pick which one you want. But as you look at the scriptures, John the Baptist said, "I'm baptizing with water, but he that comes after me is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit." right before Jesus Christ ascended, he said, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. There's one baptism. If you want to pick two or three, that's fine, but then you're kind of ignoring what God said. There's one, so pick one. There's one baptism, and that is when a person gets born again. It's baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then finally it says, one God and Father of us all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. That's just a beautiful list. And in this list, God included the Savior, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, a couple more places. Verse 11 of Hebrews 2 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He that sanctifieth, that's talking about Jesus Christ. They who are sanctified, that's talking about us, Christians, born-again believers, are all of one. For which cause he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ, not ashamed to call any of us his brother, his sister. He saw you walking down the street. Hey, Dana, God bless you, my sister. Let me give you a hug. He's not ashamed of us. My goodness. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Sometimes we're ashamed of ourselves. Right? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us a brother and sister. He's our wonderful Lord and Savior. You know, there's, I forget if it's in Romans or, there's a verse that says where Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints to the Father, for us on our behalf. What a Savior that we have. 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 11 before we close in the Gospel of John, but I want to show you this verse in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, all that we've received when we got born again, all the rights, the privileges, everything that God's Word tells us in the church epistles that we have freely received, we deserved none of it, and we couldn't have earned any of it. It was all just given to us because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He did all the heavy lifting for us. And what did we do? Confess with the mouth, Lord Jesus? Yes. Yes, he's Lord. Believe in the heart God raised him from the dead? Yep, okay. Here, you have it all. Whew, pretty good. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers, or become imitators is another translation. Become imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an imitator of Christ. Jesus Christ certainly gave us a wonderful example to follow. Are we, you know, sometimes we refer to ourselves, I mean, Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we ought to endeavor to follow his example. He was obedient and always did the Father's will. We could certainly follow his example and obey what God's word says. He had, if you read the Gospels, you see where he had great respect and reverence for the written word of God. And he obviously made the time to get some understanding, get a lot of understanding. We could do the same as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great reverence and respect for God's written word and make the time to learn it and understand it, right? Jesus Christ, as you read in the Gospels, you see, was a man of prayer. We could follow his example and be men and women of prayer because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the head of the body. He's our Lord. We follow his example. Jesus Christ believed and trusted God. We could do the same as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ operated the power of God, manifested Holy Spirit. Each born-again believer has the same Spirit. We all have the same Spirit from God, Holy Spirit, with the ability to operate nine manifestations. Jesus Christ operated the manifestations. We can be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and operate the power of God as well. And he loved people unconditionally, just loved them. We could follow that example and love people as well, right? Sure. If you go to the Gospel of John, what a Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. What a Redeemer. He is our Lord. And he's not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Not ashamed at all. John 13. In John 13, Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by seeing you go to church every Sunday. They will know that you're my disciples." No, he didn't say that. "By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you wear a cross around your neck." He didn't say that either. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by saying, God bless you if someone sneezes." "By saying, praise the Lord every so often, then people will know that you're my disciples." Didn't say that. What he did say is in verse 35, "By this shall all men know," or "all, by this shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." How about it? Jesus Christ loved to the highest degree. The Bible says, "Greater love than this hath no man, that one would lay down his life." And he did that for us. And he loved people. "By this shall all know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another." As followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too can love. And as I've mentioned over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I really believe that now more than ever, we need to love one another. So let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the completed plan of salvation and redemption that you authored and that our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried out. How blessed we are to be children of God. How blessed we are to have Jesus Christ as the head of this one body, and that, Father, we could follow his example. Thank you for all that you've given to us and made to us in the new birth, all that we have. And Father, may we just continue to believe what your word says, and may we reach out with the love of God in our hearts. May we let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing your word this morning. And thank you, Father, again for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Any comments? That makes sense?
Confessing his Lord, it's like saying, "Yes, sir."
Yeah.